Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Fantastic to be here. It's lovely to be talking through a wonderful series. I see we've got enough rain to sort of make us think about the storm that Jonah was going through. But we're all praying, I think, for the rain not to be around for a lot of the sport today, those who are watching. I'm not really a sports watcher, but I do love Wimbledon. So it's been great watching that. It's great being in the country where it all happens. So last week we met Jonah. And I've loved the theme that's gone through. And as Tony said, this is going to carry on even through what you're going to hear today. But we saw that God told Jonah to go out and preach against Nineveh and to go tell them of their evil. And Jonah, of course, God says, go that way. And Jonah heads that way. And Tony then had that terrible part of his preach where he told us that all of us too often have a Nineveh that we're told to go to. And we end up running to Tarshish. And so I've spent most of this week fighting a whole lot of Ninevehs. And having to work through where all my Ninevehs are, and realizing that I also run to Tarshish and not to Nineveh. But then, of course, we see that that Jonah ends up in a boat with some pagan sailors. And don't you love the way that there's Jonah? Now there's, if you go through all the prophets, all of them tell you about what the prophet said. Jonah's the only one that tells us about the prophet. And yet, if you read through the book of Jonah, is Jonah the good guy? Yes. Interesting question, isn't it? Theoretically he is, because he's the prophet. But let me tell you, he doesn't come across like the good guy. And as a matter of fact, all the way through Jonah, one of the things you'll notice is that the good guy, Jonah, is often seen as worse than the pagans that he's gone to tell to repent. I mean, he brings the word of God to all these different people, and they respond and do wonderful things. And I was actually thinking, isn't it interesting in life? Have you ever been in a situation where you've met someone and you know they're not Christian, but they're behaving better than any Christian that you've ever met? And as a matter of fact, sometimes the Christians are the ones you're actually ashamed to sort of say, well, actually, I'm with them. You know, it's Huckleberry Finn. I don't know if any of you ever, I had to do Huckleberry Finn at school. And Huckleberry Finn, that was one of the things that Mark Twain actually put through that story, was he showed Huckleberry Finn, if you look through it, he ends up battling the religious people, who want to get Jim the slave and actually sort of put him down. Huckleberry Finn's the one that stands up for him. And yet Huckleberry Finn is more Christian than all the people claiming to be Christian. And that's often in this world. But then we see Jonah. He ends up getting thrown out of the ship, and he ends up in the sea. And he ends up in the belly of a fish. Now, it's interesting, this part of the story, if you, for the children, people who do children's church or anyone who's done that, if you tell the story of Jonah, what you do is you tell the story about him running away, you tell him about the storm, you tell about him going into the fish, and then you tell him about, then you basically say something like, he prayed and repented, and then he was spat up on the land, and he ended up actually going into, could be God calling. So he ends up on the land, and he goes off to actually preach to the Ninevites. And we leave out chapter 2. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting. You'll find in children's books, the whole thing's put in, but they don't spend a lot of time telling you about what happened inside the fish. And as a matter of fact, I think then there are things we can learn from that. And I think hopefully today we'll actually see some of the things. But it's a wonderful part of the story, but it's one that is often overlooked. So I've actually asked Jeanette to come up and read, because she can read better than I can. So she's going to read Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. So if we can actually pull that back up to chapter 2, verse 10.
But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. They surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with the song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Amen. Okay, so there we have an amazing prayer. But I don't know how many of you have, we're Christians, so most of us actually read books on prayer, don't we? And how many of you, though, in all your books on prayer, have found that they've covered this prayer? It's interesting, they don't. They seem to cover all the other prayers, but this one, for some reason, they leave out. I mean, there's the prayer of Jabez. There's the prayers of Daniel. There's the prayers of Nehemiah. In the New Testament, of course, you've got all the prayers that Paul does through his letters. You've got James, who talks about the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. So you've got all these people on prayer, and yet none of them cover Jonah. And you know one of the things I love about Jonah, because I know people have spoken about prayer a lot, and I've had in Zim, we had guys come and telling us that, do you know that when you see people praying in the Bible, you see them praying standing, you see them praying lying down, you see them praying in every way, but you never see them praying sitting. And I find that interesting because I actually believed that for a long time until I discovered that in actual fact, the Bible has something interesting about sitting. It says that on the day of Pentecost, whilst all the people were seated, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when Cornelius, when Paul was still preaching, and you assume that they're all seated listening to him, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't think that just because you're seated and we're away from the worship section, that God can't do something now. You know, he can actually do things even now. But it's interesting prayer. I've got a poem I just want to read because people get very focused on prayer. And there's some people know how to pray. I love listening to Margaret pray. And, you know, the what she puts into it and the depth that sort of come from it and that. But a lot of us can hear this sometimes and we feel, I could never do that. You know, how do I actually pray? And then we get very focused on whether we should kneel. And, you know, if you go to some churches, they've actually got a place where you can kneel. We don't have places for kneeling, but we do have places for us to lie down. You know, so it's a, but it's what is the best position for prayer? Should you be kneeling? Should you be lying? And here's a poem that was written in by a guy called Sam Walter Foss called The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. And it says, "The proper way for a man to pray," said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, "and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees." "No, I should say, the way to pray," says Reverend Dr. Wise, "is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt, upturned eyes." "Oh, no, no, no," said Elder Slow. "Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs," and I don't know how he does it, "pointing towards the ground," said Reverend Dr. Blunt. "Last year, I fell in Hodgkin's well, head first," said Cyrus Brown, "with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, the best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head." And it's interesting. We often get very focused on that little point of prayer and what it should be. And I actually think when we look at Jonah, he prayed the best prayer he ever prayed from inside the belly of a fish. And I want to look at some of the prayer. But in the first part, I just want to actually have a look at Jonah, where he was at the time that he prayed. Do you know that if you go through the book of Jonah, it says that God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. And it says he went down to Joppa. Then tried to take a ship down to Tarshish. He then got down into a boat, and then he went down right into the boat, and eventually they take him out and they throw him down into the sea, and he is swallowed down into the belly of a fish, and we assume the fish takes him down into the bottom of the sea. So you'll notice that there's a trend. I don't know if you picked that up. It was he's gone down. He's actually in a terrible place. Things have just gone from bad to worse. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you're down. And you know, they say, there was a saying that, obviously you all know it because you're from England, where it says there are no atheists in foxholes. Meaning that during the Second World War, it was supposedly said that if people were shooting at you and you dug a little hole to sort of hide in, you prayed. Suddenly you believed in God. You know, it's at that point that you actually call out to God. And here we have God actually speaking to Jonah. Well, not God speaking to Jonah, Jonah speaking to God. Because it's interesting that he speaks there and he prays. And of course he's praying because he's at the bottom of everything. And it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you feel like everything is lost and everything is sort of gone. And if you look at how Jonah felt, I just want to read some of the things he says from between verses 2 and 6. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, out of the belly of the grave. I feel like I'm drowning in the sea. Feel like God is nowhere in sight, even though I trust in him. I feel like the darkness is closing in. I feel trapped. I feel like my life is ebbing away. A little bit of paraphrase, but that's in those verses, he's talking about the fact that he is at the bottom. When I was a youngster, my dad loved poetry and that. And so he actually told us we would get $5 if we could actually quote Rudyard Kipling's If. So, of course, I wanted the $5. So even today, I could still quote Rudyard Kipling's If. But but there's a part of it. So, if you know the if, if you can keep your head while all about you're losing theirs, et cetera, et cetera. But there's a part of it where he talks about if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve their turn long after they are done. So hold on when there is nothing in you except the world that says to them, hold on. And I used to love that. Because I used to think, you know, when everything else fails and everyone else is gone, I'm going to hold on. And I'm just going to hold on to that because I can actually pick myself up by the bootstraps and I can hold on. Do you want to know something? That's great until you get to a point when you can no longer hold on. So that's a great theory and a lovely idea. But you know, there are times when you actually no longer have the will to hold on. We had a meeting with a group of pastors in Zim. Now, Zim's gone through a horrific time, and we've seen some horrors and trauma that the pastors have had to now deal with a lot of the members who've gone through that. I mean, we had one pastor who had a church, and on this side of the church were the war vets who were taking farms from the white farmers, and on this side of the church were the white farmers. So now, I want you to imagine what it was like to lead a church like that. And let me tell you, there's a trauma comes with it. But what we discovered when we got together as a group of pastors and we were praying about the past and where we went to, a lot of them were saying that they had actually discovered that they were suffering from clinical depression. Now, I don't know if where you are in your Christianity, but there was a lot of us at one stage, we actually believed that if you were a Christian, you could not be depressed. You know, it was like Christian does not equal depression. But let me tell you, the problem with that is that a lot of us will go through periods of depression. And there are some of us that get to a point where we're so depressed, we cannot lift ourselves up. And at this time, what I love is the fact is what Steph was saying there is you don't have to lift yourselves up. And it's not you that has to hold on. It's not you that needs to grip. It's at that time that you can actually look to Jesus. And I think this is where Jonah was here. He'd got to a point where he couldn't hold on anymore. There was nothing for him to hold on. I mean, everything he was talking about there was probably a lot of it was physical. He was inside a fish. But a lot of us feel like we're there. We feel like we're encased, trapped. We can't get out. And it's just going from bad to worse. And we cannot see a light at the end. That's the time when we can actually turn to Jesus. And you know that Jesus is there for you. His grace is there for you. As a matter of fact, the whole reason he died was for you at a time like that. And a lot of us have to hit the bottom, unfortunately, before we can actually turn around. I know it would be a lot easier if we learned by reading. You know, and I love the fact that you know we should look at the life examples of other people. And they went through this, so we read from them and we learn from their example. I've discovered that I'm not quite in that category. I've got to learn it by actually making that huge big blunder myself first. But then you often wonder what happens then if you've now made all the wrong choices and you're at a place where you're far from God, where God wanted you to be. So if I just take Jeanette and myself, for example, God had called us. He was using us in Zimbabwe. And we felt that God has now called us to the UK, to Liverpool. So we sell up everything, get on a plane, come to Liverpool, and we arrive here. What happens though, and this is in the back of our mind, if when we get here, we discover God saying, well, I don't know what you're doing. My plan for you is back in Zim. You know, so what are you doing here? And it's like, you know, what do you do now? Have I now wrecked the plan? Have I gone so far that even God can't help me? I don't know if any of you have ever been in a position where you feel like that. You feel like it's so bad that even God can't help you. Well, I want to tell you, that's where Jonah was. But interestingly enough, he ended up at exactly the right place for God to use. He ended up in exactly, he was spat out at a point where he could go straight to Nineveh and actually go preach the word. So even though if you think you've actually done everything, remember that you are not sovereign. You know, you are not all powerful. Your will not break God's will. Even if you've wrecked everything, even if you've made all the wrong choices, you will still end up where God can actually use you. It doesn't give you a license, though, to make all those wrong choices. But it does mean that when you have, God can still use you where you are. So what did Jonah pray when he was there? And it's interesting. When I came here, what I noticed around this place is you've got a lot of these things. Now, I'm assuming that everyone here knows all about these because they are floating around all over the place. But I was quite fascinated that I found that this was Jonah's prayer. So I'm going to take you through Jonah's prayer with, what do you call this? The 4 points. We're going to go through it with the 4 points. Okay, and have a look at that. And just see what Jonah was, what God said to Jonah, what Jonah was saying to God that showed where he was. So you start off, you have a little heart. And the first point it makes is, God loves me. Do you want to know something that I noticed with Jonah? If you want to look at verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17, the last, so I'm actually stealing this one, sorry, from Tony, but we'll start with this. It says there, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Have you ever thought, was Jonah at this point trying to follow God? Not even slightly. He was trying to go the opposite direction. And yet, what you'll see through the book of Jonah is that God, now was that a whale or was it a specially created fish? I don't know, but the Bible actually says that God actually created or supplied that fish. So I believe it was a specially created fish by God to swallow Jonah. But that actually means that God loved Jonah enough to actually make a new creation, to make something brand new. And as a matter of fact, it's not just the fish. You'll see later on, he makes a whole lot of things that are very extraordinary. But he does it for a lesson to Jonah, not for a lesson to anyone else. I mean, that fish wasn't there really. You know, he had to take a message to the Ninevites, but you know that God could have sent someone else. God did not need Jonah to go with that message. That was done for Jonah. He did all of that. You know that there are a whole lot of circumstances happening in your life that God is orchestrating because he loves you. Because he is the one, he is putting you in places. And sometimes we think we get into difficult places. Now, a lot of the time, those difficult places are our own making. But some of the time, all of the time, you'll find that God is using and directing that because he loves you. He has a plan he's doing, he's working out through you. So that's the first thing, is that God loves you. What's the next one on here? It says, I have sinned. You've got a cross with I have sinned. Now, if you want to turn to verse 2 and see what Jonah actually says there. He says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God in verse 1. And verse 2, God, he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. And if you go down, if you carry on reading from verse 3 to 4, he says, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All the waves breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Notice the fact that he actually was acknowledging that he was the one. He was the one that had been cast out of God's sight. He was the one that had sinned. He knew that he had gone against God. As a matter of fact, we know that from what he said to the pagan sailors when he was actually talking to them. But he is the one that is far from God in this. Now, it's interesting. He says there that he's been banished from his sight, and he uses the phrase, I've been banished. Now, banished is what you do to someone who's been guilty. I mean, if you've got your kids at home and one of them has been naughty, and I don't know what you're allowed to do with discipline these days. That's a whole minefield I'm not even going to go into. But when your kids have been naughty, generally they can get banished to the bad corner or the naughty step where they can sit there and think about what they have done. Okay, normally it only happens if you're punishing them. It doesn't happen, you know, you don't banish your child if they come home to tell you they've done something wonderful. You know, you only do it when they've done something bad. And he knew that he'd done something bad. Now, he had probably not done anything bad from what he thought was bad, but he knew he had done it bad in God's eyes. When we were in Zimbabwe, there was the police force there had got to a point where they were quite corrupt. And So if you were driving down the road and you were stopped by the police, you generally knew that they were going to get money off you. That was the, so they would actually go around the car and they would try find something wrong with your car. And even if you convinced them, like I got had up the once, because you got to have reflectors at the back of the car. And I had the reflectors, but they, and I think they didn't quite have the right color. It was white, but it wasn't the right white. You know, it was, and because of that, you had to pay a fine. So when we came to Zimbabwe, that caused stress for Jeanette and myself. So Jeanette got to the point where she just didn't want to drive in the car anymore, because if the police, you know, this sounds terrible, but we had WhatsApp groups where they would actually tell us where the police were, so we could go around the block to avoid them, you know. But anyway, we've come to the UK, and funny enough, you don't have the same attitude in the UK. And if we're driving down the road and we see a policeman step on the road, for Jeanette and I, our heart just stops. It's like, oh no, what's going to happen now? Where I've come to realize that the police here are actually here to help us. Isn't that wonderful? But you know that they're here to help you. Yeah. But they're here to help us so long as we are keeping the law. Let me tell you, if you break the law, Tony will have to actually, even if you are a member of the same church where he goes, he is bound to actually punish you for that. Why? Yeah, yeah. Not teaching you bad things here, but why? It's because there's a law of the land that you have to stand by. And you know that we often forget. Now, if you're in the UK, you know that those are things you have to abide by. If you're on a plane and you're flying when we flew through Emirates, through Dubai, when you stop in Dubai, there's a whole lot of extra rules you have which don't apply anywhere else in the world, but they apply in Dubai. Let me tell you, it's no excuse to say, look, I just didn't want to obey them. You're in Dubai, you have to obey the rules of those lands. Do you want to know that this whole universe belongs to God? He is the one in control. We, at some point, are going to have to give an account for what we have done to him. And at some point, he's going to call us to stand up and actually stand before him on this. And how are you going to do that when you come? And until you realize that, you can't actually, I think, start the road to repentance. Because until you realize, I need to be saved, I need to be helped, you can't actually start that road. It's a bit like someone who's sick. Now, as Christians, we love the word of faith, isn't it? In faith, I believe I'm going to be healed. Unfortunately, we take that to the wrong extreme sometimes. And what we actually say is, I am healed and I'm not sick. And meanwhile, we're actually dying of something. And the problem is, you're actually just lying. And you can't be healed until you come to God and tell him you're sick. He said to the Pharisees, he said, you say you're not sick, you don't need a physician. I've come for those who are sick. Until you can actually admit you have a problem, of course, that's not taking away from the word of faith, by the way. You need to have a word of faith to believe in the healing and to stand on that healing and to go forward on that. But you also need to admit the reality of where you are. But when you do, God can actually help you with that, because it's not up to you to sort yourself out. And it's what we were actually singing today, and a lot of those things, that the war cry that we did, we have the victory already because of the third thing. And the third one on here is, Jesus died for me. Now, what's interesting, if you go through this prayer, now we've just read the prayer up to this point, and read from verse 4. He says, yet I will look again towards the holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed is wrapped around my head, to the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Now, we might find it strange that he's praying to the temple, but the temple was representative of the presence of God on earth. The temple was where they took the sacrifices, and where eventually, once a year, you had the atonement lamb was actually sacrificed for the sins of all the people. The temple was where God actually could meet with the people, because they had actually sacrificed to make a way. And of course, we know that the temple in the New Testament, Jesus' temple, was the one that actually gets destroyed. And he uses Jonah when he talks, and he says, the only sign people will get will be the sign of Jonah. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for the 3 days and three nights, I will be in the ground. And we know that, so he actually looked at himself as the temple. He was the new temple. And as a matter of fact, he has now given us the Holy Spirit. So we are the temple. We actually contain the Holy Spirit of God. But Jesus here is the one that Jonah is looking to. He knows that he needs forgiveness. He has to look to God for that. And he looked to God for his salvation. Do you want to know? I don't know, wherever you are right now, whatever you're going through, you can look to God for help in that. But the biggest help you can get is the fact that you don't have to do anything. Jesus lived a perfect life on earth here, and then he went to the cross, and he did that for you. He actually, and on the cross, when he died, he actually basically, they call it the great exchange. He is willing to take all of your life, the good and bad, by the way. We always picture giving him all the bad and keeping all the good. But in actual fact, what he wants is you to give everything. You give him all the good and the bad, which, to be honest, if you take a measuring thing, is down here. So it doesn't amount to a huge amount. But he then gives you all his good. And he then gives you his righteousness. So as I think it was Steph that said that when he looks at you, he doesn't see you and your sin. He sees Christ, because that's the exchange that you've been given. But you have to accept that. You have to take that on. You can't actually say, well, I'm saved because I know that he did that. You've got to go and ask him, which is why you need to know you need it. And you need to come to a point where you say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I actually turn to you in faith. And I believe that's what Jonah was doing here. There are a lot of people that have doubts as to whether Jonah really repented. But to me, the fact of what he's saying there shows that he did turn to God at that point. There were still issues. You'll see even in some of the wording he does there, he still has issues which he will be sorted out on as he goes along. And you know, God does that with us. When you come to God, you are perfect in that he sees perfection in you, but your life is far from perfect. And yet God is now willing to work with you to help make you perfect, to help make you more like Christ. So we come to the fourth thing there, and that's at the back here where I think there's a question mark. And it says, I need to decide to live for God. So Jonah needed to make a decision. And here we have an interesting one. If you want to look at verses 8 and 9. So Jonah says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing to be saying? And what's interesting, when Jonah was saying this, what changed in his circumstances? Nothing at that point. We don't know how long through that period that he was in the fish that this happened, but his circumstances actually stayed the same, but he was totally different. He now was looking to God for his salvation. What I love is that what we're talking about, a word of faith. He was declaring the fact that he was saved already. He was saying, he was shouting. It's like, you know, you almost see him, I don't know if he could stretch in the belly of the fish, but stretching and saying that salvation is from the Lord. And he was saying that, God, I will do what you've called me to do, even though he didn't agree with it and that he was going to carry on and do it. In Romans 10, verses 9 to 13, we actually have the statement of that Paul does when he's explaining to the Romans about what we need to do in our relationship with God. And he says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And in verse 13 it goes, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So here we have Jonah. So he's gone through all of that. Don't you love it? The little picture here. We have a picture here of that God loves me. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Looking to Christ as the one who can save me, the only one who can save me. By the way, he looks at idols there and he compares it to God. Because you know, there is only one way to be saved. It's not, years ago I met a lady, we were in a house and we were talking with this lady and we were talking to her about salvation. She says she didn't believe that Christ was the only way to be saved. She believed he was the best way to be saved. And it just was wrong. It just hit me as, that is so not right. Jesus is the only way to be saved. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, he is the only way to be saved. And Jonah had come to the point where he knew that. And now God is ready to use him. What I love is the next verse. It's one of the most ignominious or it's not done in a great way. It's like, you know, now I've turned to God. Now everything will be wonderful. And what it says is, and the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. It's like, oh, okay. That's not quite the way that I wanted my entrance to be as a, you know, now that I'm going the right way, you know, I wanted to do this grand entrance, and you wonder what he looked like. He'd been a few days inside a fish. Imagine what he smelt like, and we won't go into details, but so he's vomited on, and now he is ready for the next step of his journey. He's ready to go where God is sending him. Are you ready to go where God is sending you? And by the way, when we hear the rest of the story, this is now the dot, dot, dot. Same time, same place. Next week, you'll hear what happens to Jonah when he comes out of this fish and what he actually does. But I love the example he actually set there in the prayer, because I've been in places where it's been dark, where I have felt there is no way out. You know, I remember I was in a job once where the work had got to a point where I just didn't want to go to work the next day. You know, I knew that I was going to be called in before the big bosses to try and answer a whole lot of questions, which I was unable to answer. And you wonder, how can you do that? And you call out to God. And yet, the funny thing is, he gave me a peace, but I still had to go face the bosses the next day. You still have to go through with it, but you now go through with it in victory, because you know you already have the victory with him. So I don't know if you are where Jonah is, if you are needing the touch of God in your life. Now, some of us, maybe you've never actually walked with God. I don't know. I'm assuming most of us have all accepted Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never started that journey. If not, this is an opportunity for you to do that. And you don't have to come see me or pray, you know, pray a special prayer and come to the front. It's wonderful to do that. But go find someone that you can, and they can actually pray with you and lead you through to accept Jesus. And for those of us, though, as Christians, we can also come to points often where we forget that what God has done. And we allow the world to get in on us. We allow the world to trap us like in the belly of a fish. This is a chance maybe for us to pray and just turn back to Jesus and turn back to him afresh. And I love the declaration that we actually had. As a matter of fact, I thought that was a wonderful way we could actually do to declare that we have the victory in Christ, to declare where we stand in him. And this is a time for us to turn back and do that and start afresh with God. You know that you can start afresh with God, not just every morning, but every minute. Amen. Amen.